Take a copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good song service this morning. And love the words of that last song we sang. Sang. Depends on what part of the country you're from. Good to see y'all this morning. This morning we're going to look at our sixth local church fundamental out of seven. We'll be finishing this series up next Sunday. And just the seven messages that I wanted to share with the church family as we begin 2020 of some vital fundamentals to remember. And I'm using the backdrop of a basketball illustration. And as we go into this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at two verses this morning. 1 and 2, the first two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing Timothy here. And we're going to look this morning on the value of discipleship. Let's look here in verse 1. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is known by many as the discipleship verse. And I'm going to take this verse this morning and talk to you this morning about the value of discipleship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the service so far. Lord, I pray you'd be with this simple thought that I want to convey to our church. I pray you use it to speak to our hearts and to convict us and give us a good morning in Christ's name. Amen. So while playing basketball growing up, I was privileged to have a lot of good coaches who taught me the game. And many coaches, they coach based on their philosophy. However, there's one man I'm very thankful for in my life who, when I was growing up, who taught me, in middle school actually, how to play the game the right way amongst other sports. His name's Steve Kirby. Mr. Kirby was my physical education teacher throughout middle school. He was my health teacher. He was my weight training teacher later on. He was also the baseball coach, but he taught me positions in basketball, scenarios in basketball. The fact that there's going to be a winner and a loser, and it's all in the attitude, how you play the game. He taught me those foundational things and tested me on it, so I had to have a grade. When I got him for health class, he taught me what to put into my body so I can have performance as an athlete. I learned from him what I put in my body was what I would put out on the court. And, you know, I'm thankful for him that all I drank as a teenager was water and Gatorade, and now I'm making up on soft drinks as I'm aging. So, but he also taught me how to lift weights based upon the sport of choice, which is basketball. And but not only that, Mr. Kirby was a man of character and integrity. He was passionate about athletics and doing them the right way, the fundamental way. He was also passionate about the Lord. He wanted to see souls saved and grow in Christ. This man, among others in my life, made an impact on my thinking. And not only that, years down the road when I was teaching weight training in high school, I worked out the basketball and baseball teams. I used the same principles he taught me. But not only that, at that point, he was a FedEx driver. And sometimes he'd come in, because I had my class was the last class of the day, he'd come in his FedEx outfit and lifted weights with us. And I let him teach a little bit, and it was some good things. And but anyway, the point of it is I knew how to play basketball. I didn't know how to play it the right way and train and eat the right way until my physical education teacher taught me how to do those things. Some of it took. I still haven't told him yet. I need to call him, tell him I had a hernia repair surgery from weight training. I'm kidding. But nevertheless, I use this illustration as our model for the value of discipleship and this local church fundamental. Every one of you on a spiritual level, every one of you sitting here this morning, somebody invested in you. Somebody invited you to church. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Somebody led you to Christ. Somebody discipled you. Other people, and it was just not one person, it was a team. A lot of people. It takes an army. And on a spiritual level, I'm thankful for the many men in my life who discipled me, who invested in my life in the last 24 years since I've been a Christian. I think about men like my grandpa, Bill Chapman. It's because of him he brought me and my brother to the church. And we had an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. He and I, my brother and I both are thankful that we are saved and thankful that we had an opportunity to hear about Jesus. I think of men like Gary Hall and David Batten, two laymen in the church. One was a contractor. The other one was an airplane pilot. And they both, they saw a wandering, confused, unsettled teenager who had just gotten saved, took me on camping trips along with others, went on one-on-one with us, taught us about the truths of Scripture. We just had great conversations up in the mountains of Tennessee and North Carolina. I think of my youth pastor, Steve Robertson, who later on went to Chattanooga when I was there and was a pastor, and I spent every lunch with him on Sunday afternoons picking his brain because I was dealing with the call to preach. I was just picking his brain. I think of my first employer in ministry. You've heard him preach here, Dan DeLong, who helped a young kid grow in Christ. I think about my mentor in the ministry, Ed Sears. You've heard him preach here. He's in heaven now, who taught me how to be a pastor, showed me how to be a pastor. I think of teachers I had at Tennessee Temple who I still talk to, who challenged me to read and think. And you've heard a couple of them speak here as well. I think of Jack Reese, one of our missionaries, calls me every week, sends me books on how to grow as a leader. That's just few of many people in my life. You guys can name, you guys take a sheet of paper and list out names of people who impacted your life and who sat down with you and helped disciple you. And I'm thankful for those people to help me become the Christian and pastor I am today. They taught me how to live the Christian life the right way, the fundamentals, and pastor the right way. They didn't have to do that. In like manner, I'm trying with all my heart to invest in my life and the younger guys, one-on-one each and every week. This is key in the local church. This is discipleship. Two questions I want to ask you this morning. First question is, who are you talking to about Jesus Christ this week? Do you have one person in your life that you're witnessing to Christ as the opportunity opens? And my second question, who are you discipling? Who are you taking under your wing? Who are you helping mentor and grow? Discipleship is a key factor throughout the New Testament in the early church. And it should be a key local church fundamental in growing the local church today. For example, Jesus discipled 12, one of which was the Apostle John. He discipled a man named Polycarp. Polycarp discipled a man named Irenaeus. And on and on and on it went. Before Paul was saved, he was discipled by Rabbi Gamaliel. But after salvation was discipled by Barnabas, as well as I really believe by the Lord Jesus himself, who in turn discipled men such as Titus, Timothy, Luke, Silas, Demas, Aquila, Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos. Barnabas, as well as Peter, discipled John Mark. It's throughout the New Testament. In like manner, we must be discipling our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and other spiritually young Christians in our local church. A major problem I see in many local churches in America today, we can be focused on the gospel, we can be devoted to the word, we can be abiding in Christ, we can be loving others, we can be seeking to evangelize. But when a person is born again, do we just leave them spiritually as a baby? Are we doing anything to help them grow in the Lord? Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Because if I don't disciple, I'll give you an example. If I'm discipling somebody who isn't saved, I'm confusing them. They must be born again. If I am evangelizing somebody I'm not discipling, I'm leaving them a spiritual baby. They go hand in hand. So, that is the purpose for men's and women's Bible studies. That's the purpose of Sunday school and those who teach Sunday school. You are discipling. That's the purpose of our Awana clubs. I see our Awana workers go one-on-one with our kids on Wednesday night. That's the purpose of sitting down one-on-one an elder Christian with a younger Christian. That's why we must have younger people and older people in our congregation. You don't have to put something in the bulletin or make something official to have discipleship. If you're here and you've been saved a while, and you see a younger Christian who's just recently been saved, befriend that person. Take them out for a coffee or something. Talk about life. Talk about the spiritual questions. But you must be grown as a Christian yourself in order to disciple others effectively. See, without discipleship, we remain immature Christians. Without discipleship, our Christianity remains shallow. Without discipleship, there is no spiritual growth. And without maturity, depth, and spiritual growth, there are no leaders and there are no servants to take the local church into the next generation. Discipleship is vital, and without it, a local church will eventually die. Oh, the gates of hell, and the church is going to survive, but I'm talking about every individual local church. Everybody in this room who are born again believers in Christ should be growing themselves, and you should be discipling somebody. This takes humility, submission to one another, looking out for the best interest of another and that of the local church. A tragedy in our local churches. By the way, the goal for discipleship is to mirror Jesus Christ, to look like Him. He is our example. We're modeling that example to others. A tragedy in our local churches is that men in our local churches have delegated this responsibility to women. Women are better at discipling than men are. Do you know that? I see it all the time, observation. Partly because what our culture says concerning men and what we ought to be, we're to bottle up our emotions and be what our culture says a man should be versus what the Scripture says a man should be. Women's Bible studies are thriving, and they should be. That's good. One-on-one women's discipleship is thriving. It seems like the women in the modern American church are more mature spiritually than men are. And the Scripture says men are to be the leaders. God made the man before the woman. This leads to another tragedy that happens in our local churches today. The average American local church will not tolerate biblical, theological, and spiritual maturity in men. Nothing above mediocrity. Let me prove it to you. I've seen this several times in 20 years. You have a young man who's 16, 17, 18 years old. He's born again. He's passionate about the Bible. He's asking questions. He's reading church history. He's reading theology. He knows his Bible. He's full of questions. He has a passion for the Word of God, the things of God, the people of God, and sensitive about the things concerning the Lord. You know what happens in an average American church? When young Christians are looking for somebody older in the faith to lead them and teach them, you know what they say to that young man? Oh, God must be calling you to preach. You need to go to seminary. Preacher boy, which I hate that term. Really, why? Well, because you love the Bible, you love theology, you're passionate about things of God. And young men, and what happens is that young man has no calling to preach. Several pastors today, guys I went to Bible college with, they're not pastoring right now because somebody went and did not disciple them. They just said, oh, you need to go to Bible college. Well, they went to Bible college and they're not in the ministry because they found that they had not been called to preach. What an older Christian man must say to a younger Christian man who is passionate about the things of the Lord, passionate about the Bible, etc., etc., you're being a Christian. That means you're a Christian. Did you realize that? If we have a passion for the things of God, if we have a passion for the Word of God, if we have a passion for prayer, and we're reading theology, and we're reading the Scriptures, we are being Christians. But what happens is, in the modern American church, if a young man gets that serious about the things of God, immediately the mediocrity of manhood in the church says by their actions, oh, you need to get away from the rest of us because we cannot tolerate your passion. You've got to go to seminary. You've got to be a pastor. You've got to have reverend in front of your name so I no longer feel guilty about my own mediocrity. Because of that, the average modern American church is the only place where you have women who are doing the discipling and who are doing the leading, and the men are mediocre, and that's wrong. I've been walking with God 25, 30, 40 years, and I know nothing. That's mediocrity. If you are here, men, and you've been walking with God for several years, you should be growing in Christ. In our country, name a field, whether it's electrician, whether it's whatever, a young man gets on as an apprentice, right? In the medical field, they are on rotations. I shadowed somebody before I became a pastor. I shadowed somebody before I was a teacher. They're apprentices. Name the field. They are trained by somebody older who's been doing it 30 plus years, who shows them the ropes, who goes alongside them, but only in the church does a young man become alongside an older man and say, can you mentor me in doctrine and theology and Bible and church history? And they'll say, I ain't no preacher. Only place in America we've done that. I've been walking with God 30 plus years, and I'm still a baby in Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. That's mediocrity. That's the problem in the American church today. Nowhere else in America is that acceptable but in the local church. I understand that one of the evidence of a man who's born again, who belongs to God, who's been walking with God over time, he's sound in the faith, he is spiritually mature. And discipleship requires that we be spiritually mature in order to help others mature in Christ. We are earnestly to contend for the faith, and we don't have to have an ordination certificate to do that. We are to disciple younger believers. And because we don't have reverend in front of our name, we feel we can't do it. Mediocrity. Discipleship among men and women in the church is very vital to the overall health of the local church and the next generation. This morning, let's consider in our text one of the greatest models of discipleship in all Scripture, Paul and Timothy. We see where Paul came to Lystra with Silas in Acts chapter 16, and he enlisted a young man in his ministry named Timothy. Timothy was, he was from Lystra. Very superstitious, very humanistic place. He grew up in that culture. He was half Jew, half Greek. But he had been grounded in the Word of God by his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I personally believe that when Paul came to Lystra for the first time and preached Christ, Eunice and Lois believed and were saved. I also believe that through their witness, Timothy came to know Jesus Christ. I believe they were witnesses to Paul's stoning. And saw the determination and grit of Paul to get back up and get back into Lystra. In 2 Timothy 3, he kind of talks about that. Also in Acts chapter 14. I believe when Paul came back the second time, began to establish churches, help disciple those young believers. I believe by the third time, Timothy evidenced a call on his life, and his family felt like it would be better for Timothy to go with Paul so Paul could mentor Timothy. And this began one of the greatest models of discipleship in all of Scripture. Paul, the apostle, the missionary, the church planter. Timothy, the disciple, the apprentice, the future pastor of Ephesus. In like manner, we as Christians, we need to be salt and light in this culture. Eunice and Lois were such in training young Timothy. And he was discipled by Paul, who in turn influenced others for Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to Timothy, now as Timothy's pastor in his church of Ephesus, he gives him many challenges over these chapters in 1 and 2 Timothy. There is one challenge he gives him that I want us all to focus on this morning as our sixth local church fundamental, and that is the priority and the value of discipleship. To take the things that Paul taught and pass it on to others. Examining this verse in 2 Timothy 2:2, I want to ask you this question. What is the value of discipleship? Is it better for us to say, hey, we had 15 people saved, and just leave them as spiritual babes? Or do we say, they got saved, let's go after them and ground them and disciple them after they're baptized and show them how they can be a Christian? And that takes a team in the local church to do. Why is it so important to disciple others as it concerns the truth of the gospel and Bible doctrine? I believe in this verse. There are three reasons in this verse as far as discipleship. Let's look at number one there in verse 2. Discipleship, number one, is following what has been modeled. Discipleship is following what has been modeled. Notice here in verse 2 it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me. That first statement, the things that thou hast heard of me. That right there is teaching truth properly. Teaching truth properly. The things, hey Timothy, the things that you've heard of me. Well, what things and how did I hear them? Ask yourselves that question. What were the things that Timothy heard from Paul over the course of his ministry and were being mentored to him? Well, first and foremost, the gospel. We had a whole sermon on that a few weeks ago. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hey, what are the things? The teaching of Christianity, the Bible doctrine, truth. How to live the Christian life. How to perform the ministry of spreading the gospel. The power, the priority of prayer. The performance of the ministry of the local church. Paul told Timothy, you have heard these things from me. That word heard means to hear, listen, understand, give a meaning. The revelation and proclamation of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ, that must be heard. Through the Scriptures, we see things such as, listen to him. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's the Bible telling us? Listen. The Word of God is truth. It's heard, it's received as the sower sowed seed. This hearing is equivalent to obedience and demands actions, doing. One can hear, everybody hears this morning, but one must act upon the words that are heard. Timothy acted upon and when he heard the Word of God, when he received Christ as his Savior. Timothy acted and heard the Word of God when it was being trained by the Apostle Paul. It's one thing to teach the truth of Christ, but it's another thing to live it. Paul lived it. He modeled what he lived. He taught to Timothy, and he desired him to model it as well, because he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Discipling begins with imitation, modeling. Philippians 4:9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Listen, learn from me, receive from me, heard from me, seen from me. What's the difference of learning something and being convinced by it? Being modeled. It's one thing, I can get up and teach everything, but if I don't model it in my life, it's for no good. Paul tells Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. He is implying to model Christ like he models Christ. Model what is true. Model what is genuine. What does sincere faith look like? The word in Greek is tupos. Means a stamp, a scar, a statue, a style, a resemblance, a model, a pattern. In one hand, it denotes an original model. On the other hand, it indicates a copy. Thus, it can describe a model such as a copy, a form, an impression, an imprint of something upon somebody else. What are we impressing, patterning, imprinting, modeling? Are we doing Christ to other people? Are we impressing Christ upon other people by the way we live our life and the things that we say? 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We model what is important in our life to others. We model our beliefs, our values, our priorities, our actions, our influence. Timothy, the things you've heard of me, hearing, through example, through involvement. Discipleship means you're involved in another person's life. There's a cultivating of a relationship. There's the building of trust, because we all have guards up. We're all vulnerable. When we start to confide in one another, there's a vulnerability there. There's a trust that must be maintained. There's the establishment of accountability. This is a huge requirement of a disciple who is to mature in their faith. Timothy just didn't see, excuse me, he didn't just hear the truth from Paul. He saw it. He was convinced of it. He learned it due to Paul's involvement in his life and his example in his life. Hey, teaching truth properly. Not only just saying it, not only teaching, but living it. Following what's been modeled, notice the second part of this statement. The things that thou hast heard of me, and notice this part, among many witnesses. That is testifying the truth consistently. Among many witnesses. Hey, Timothy, what I've taught you, what you've heard from me, I'm living it in my life. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. But what I'm teaching you, not only is from me, but has been testified of many witnesses. A witness is somebody that tells something what he's seen and heard. We have talked about on Sunday night, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension was seen by many. He's alive. There's a consistent witness in truth and doctrine by which Timothy had heard from Paul. The word witness means an observer, a legal witness who has seen something. The Greeks believed that hearing was a less reliable testimony than seeing. Two of the three witnesses to see to confirm. In context with this passage, a witness is an observer of an historical event, the death and resurrection of Christ. When you're on the witness stand, the judge does not care about your ideas or your opinions. The judge just wants to, he's just interested in what you know. We get our English word martyr from the word witness. Many of these witnesses sealed their witness by laying down their lives for the cause of Christ in martyrdom. Timothy, this truth that you've heard from me, that I've taught you properly, that I've lived, it's confirmed among many witnesses, and these many witnesses have laid their lives down for this truth because they saw Christ alive. Timothy, this is very, very important. The things, that what I've taught you, Timothy, I'm getting ready to die. The things I've taught you, now that you're the pastor in the church of Ephesus, I've taught you these things, and this testified consistently. Hey, discipleship is following what's been modeled. That's why I say you cannot even begin to disciple somebody unless you are maturing yourself in your own life. Second point, discipleship is not only following what's been modeled, but guarding what's been entrusted. Guarding what's been entrusted. Notice the next part of this statement. The same commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, the things that y'all have heard of me from many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So the first part is, the same commit thou. The word commit is placing the truth in trust. Timothy, I am entrusting you with doctrine. I am entrusting you with the truth that came right from Christ. He entrusted it in us. We're entrusting it in you. There's a guarding what's been entrusted. The word commit there means to entrust. It's the commercial idea of placing something in trust. For example, I am entrusting my retirement money with somebody else who is stewarding my money and investing my money for me. I'm entrusting that to him. For example, tomorrow morning I'm going to drop my two kids off to preschool. I'm entrusting them to take care of my kids for me until I pick them up. I'll give you an example. When I was an assistant pastor, sometimes the pastor would entrust the church to me while he was out. For example, if you lead a ministry, teach a Sunday school class, I as the pastor am entrusting the name and reputation of this church and of Christ, the doctrine and ministry philosophy of what we're trying to accomplish here, I'm entrusting that to you. In like manner, Paul committed entrusting the teachings of Christ, Bible doctrine, to Timothy. Timothy had the responsibility to leave that doctrine intact and uncontaminated from non-Christian and worldly elements. Paul entrusted Timothy with it, charged him with the responsibility to guard it. That is very important. We hold to the purity of the Word of God, not the opinions and philosophies of men. We do not test modern teachers by their popularity, education, or skill. We test them by the Word of God. We don't examine the Scriptures to see if it's right. We, the Scripture, examine us to see if we're right. So there's a placing of a truth and trust. Also, he says, the same commit thou, notice what it says, to faithful men. You are placing truth and trust, but you're passing on truth intact. After Paul commits and trusts that truth and doctrine to Timothy, he is to turn around and place that trust, the same teachings to others who are to proclaim the same untainted Christian message. Timothy, remember to pass on what you've learned through your years of training. But notice the type of men that Timothy was to entrust it to. The word is faithful. Faithful men, faithful women. The word is pistos. Trustworthy, faithful, reliable, credible, trusting, believers. The idea represents the community of believers, those who believed in Christ for salvation. I've said this before, if you're trying to disciple somebody who is not saved, they're not going to get it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. It's confusing to him. In order that for a natural man, for somebody who's not saved, you are evangelizing them. You are telling them about Christ. When they are saved, the Holy Spirit is in their life and showing them as you're teaching them, discipling them and helping them. Note that these men had to be true believers who loved Jesus, who were maturing in Him, who cherished a Christian faith, full of faith themselves. With this in mind, the number one requirement is that you must be born again. Our churches in America today are led by a lot of people who probably have never been born again. I can't judge their heart. But when you disciple somebody who's never trusted the Christ of salvation, all they got is a head full of facts and no faith experience. Be very careful about that. We have to be careful. That's how false doctrine comes in. It is impossible, think about this, it's impossible to grow a child who's never been born. Right? Therefore, if you're trying to disciple somebody who's not saved, it leads to confusion. If you pass this and trust the truth to a person or a teacher who's never been saved, they will contaminate the Word with humanistic philosophy, with subtle lies, etc. They don't know no better. Also, to the person being discipled, they must be humble. They must be teachable. They must be submissive, which comes from the Holy Spirit working in their lives. That's why he says, pass it on to faithful men, Timothy. Let's move on to a third point. Discipleship is following what's been modeled. It's guarding what's been entrusted. Thirdly, discipleship is a return on what has been invested. Discipleship is a return on what's been invested. Note the last part of this verse. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We looked at that in the second point. Now the last part of this verse, who shall be able to teach others also? Who shall be able? There's the competency of teaching truth. Able, ability, competence. The ones you invest in will be able, sufficient, adequate, competent, worthy. These men you invest in will not only be loyal to the gospel, but will also become competent teachers who will pass the truth on to others. One of the greatest rewards I've ever seen in the ministry, and what motivates me many times, is seeing men and women whom the Lord has allowed Stephanie and I to invest in through discipleship. We see a return on that, and we see them thriving in other churches and ministry. They're teaching others. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what it's all about. And I see the competency of teaching truth, but I see also they shall be able, and notice this last part, to teach others also. That is the continuance of teaching truth. Notice teach. Teach others. Stimulating godly behavior in yourself and others. Teaching was and is today the vehicle of passing on the proclamation of the apostles and of Jesus. At the heart of instruction must be Jesus Christ. The goal must be to imitate Him. At the focus and foundation of teaching, the truth of the gospel and of Bible doctrine. Timothy was just one of many people that Paul discipled. Paul expected Timothy's students to teach the next generation of believers, of teachers who would in turn teach the next, and on and on and on. 2,000 years later, we're sitting here today. Amazing. It takes strength to teach the Word of God. We must dig out of the rich mines of Scripture that gold and silver and precious stones. This strength can only come from God's grace. The secret of Paul's great ministry was the grace of God. The ability to study, understand, teach the Word, disciple, it's a gift of God's grace, and it's very vital in a church. Following what's been modeled, guarding what's been entrusted, return on what's been invested. These three things encompass the idea of biblical discipleship. Discipleship can only happen when we're born again, we're humble, we're submissive to one another, teachable, and allow it to naturally develop as well as spiritually mature. Going back to verse 1, let's back up a verse here for our application. I want to examine our application as it concerns the value of discipleship, because what Paul is telling Timothy here, he tells him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He talks about discipleship, and he talks about being strong from verse 3 all the way to verse 10, and he talks about different illustrations of being strong in context. But what I want to do is look at verse 1 before he gets to the discipleship part. And he says, therefore, my son, he called him my son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The power of God enables us to disciple. Be strong. Be strong. That word strong means in dynamo. We get the word dynamite from that. To empower. Keep on being empowered. Be continually empowered by Christ. Christ is the source of our power, which goes back to the other fundamental. We have to abide in Him. We have to allow Him to grow the fruit in our life. There must be a continual, uninterrupted process, just like electricity in your home. Because what happens if the flow of electricity in your home stops? Nothing's going to work. Amen. Later on in this chapter, Paul gives Timothy pictures. He says, Timothy, be dedicated as a soldier. Be disciplined as an athlete. Be diligent as a farmer. Be a good soldier. Endure hardship. Be an approved workman who correctly handles the Word of God. That requires that we tap into the power that can only come through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. There's another thing. The grace of God qualifies us to disciple. I'm so thankful for His grace this morning. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace is qualified by in Christ Jesus. This grace is divine. It is freely given to those who do not deserve it. This grace is available in and from Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is grace that saves us when we believe. Thus, Christ is the source of that power, and we receive the power from Him, and grace is the means by which it flows from Him to us. That is why it is important that a man be born again. Without grace and power, there can be no discipleship. As the result of discipleship, I want to bring this up, this slide up here. Exponential growth. I use my stick figures. The ones you see on the back glasses of cars, you know. As a result of discipleship, the role of Christians and pastors have come down to us. Pastors, deacons, Christians, believers, through countless generations of 2,000 years, and remains the same. Notice, one person, on this particular diagram, one person invests his life in the two believers who he may or may not have led to Christ. We should be witnesses. We should be evangelizing. But he leads them to Christ, or he disciples them. Those two people, after they've been discipled for a while, this one guy here disciples four. This guy here disciples three. Well, each one of those, they disciple two, and one disciples three, and one disciple. Look at all that. And it goes on and on and on that chart. And Jesus started with 12. When it comes to the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus Christ. And here we are sitting today. Who are you discipling this morning? Who are you witnessing to today? The ministry of the local church and that of the Christian is not something we get for ourselves and keep to ourselves. We here are stewards of Spring Hill Baptist Church. This is the spiritual treasure that God has given us. It is our responsibility to guard it, deposit it, and invest it in the lives of others. They in turn share the word in the next generation of believers. So here's the question. First question is, do you know Him as Savior? Are you born again? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Then if you've done that, are you trusting in His power and His grace in discipleship efforts? Are you maturing in your faith? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Are you submissive? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you praying? The answers to these questions will determine how much value discipleship is placed here in our local church. And may we do our part each and every week that we are out in the world talking, being amongst people who don't know Him. Because there's a lot of good people out there. They just need to know Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and our invitation time. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, I've spoke about discipleship this morning. This message was for believers, but I did mention the fact that in order to be discipled, you must be born again. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you be honest with yourself and answer this question? Has there ever been a time where you've seen yourself as a sinner? I mean, I've done good. Everybody's done good, but we've all come short of the glory of God. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've seen this? And if that is so, have you ever asked Christ to come into your heart? Because He died for you. He took the punishment that we rightfully deserve, because we all deserve hell because of our sin. Jesus took the punishment that we rightfully deserved, and all we have to do is accept that gift as a gift. And after we accept that, Holy Spirit moves into our heart and teaches us how to live for Him and live right. Then we can be discipled. Have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been saved? Secondly, if you're a Christian here, if you're a believer, and maybe it's been a while since you've been growing in Christ, it's time to make some decisions this morning. Determine in your life this week, this year, that I want to start maturing in my faith. Maybe you're here, you're a believer, and maybe you're not witnessing anybody. Maybe you're not disciple. Maybe you're not seeking out somebody to help. May you do that. This is a cooperative effort for our church. A pastor does it, missionaries do it, but hey, the local church, the individual Christians should be doing this. Let's make some decisions with God this morning. Also, if you're here and you'd like to join our church, come see myself or a deacon after service. We can get you along that pathway. Father, I pray now that you'd be with this invitation time. Work in hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Two verses of invitation song.